I heard about there was a crooked man who walked a crooked road or lived in a crooked house, but this podium seems to be a little off-center.
Ah, that's a little better.
You might end up having a crooked preacher by the time the meeting is over tonight. Why, it's good to be with you, and we have a lot to praise the Lord for, a lot to pray about. As we mentioned the Lord's Day, that I was in burden about the subject of why, because we are having, coming through the media very strongly, the gospel of health and wealth. And as I mentioned Sunday evening, I even heard one man try to prove that Jesus was a rich man by saying this. It's really amazing. He says, any man that could have 12 men carry a bag with money in it, one man carry a bag with money in it, and he had one that was dipping in the bag, stealing, and not knowing it, must have been wealthy. Isn't that ridiculous? He assumed that Christ had to have a lot of money. Well, we know that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. I mean, the wealth in every mine. He's a creator, but when he came on this earth, the scripture says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we for his poverty might be made rich. He by his own accord, went without the necessities of life. For instance, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. At the end of John chapter 7, it says, and every man went unto his own home. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, and Jesus went out unto a mountain to pray. That was his home. Really amazing, you know. But the thing is this, along with the gospel of wealth, there's the gospel of health, that it is a disgrace for a Christian to be sick or to remain sick. Now, I've heard that. And so we're really battling this because there are a lot of Christians who are upset, and they're confused, and I have them come to me frequently. As we pointed out Sunday evening, and by the way, let me say again, I do believe God can heal. I do believe he does heal. But I do not believe he's healing today in the same manner as he did in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as well as that of his disciples. If you study the book of the Acts, you notice that after the stoning of Stephen, you will not find one miracle of healing recorded again in Jerusalem. There's a reason for that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I don't have time to go in, review all that we went over Sunday evening, but I'll give you some scriptures. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, Acts 2, 22, John 5, 36, as well as John 10, 25. And I give you these verses to show that this was specifically the sign gift for Israel. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, remember in Matthew, brought to the attention of the people of his day that this was now the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet. For those who want to claim healing and the atonement, that with the death of Christ comes also healing for all believers. But that was a promise for Israel specifically, as well as the gospel. Because remember, he shall save his people. That was the message to Israel. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And so the sign miracle, or the miracles, were for a sign to Israel, not necessarily to help people, although he did, but that to show people that he had come from God. Now that is very important. And he gave the disciples power and authority to go out. And you know what I admire and enjoy about the miracles that were performed by these men, especially the Lord Jesus? He said that all that came unto him, he healed. As many that came, he healed. And it says, and with divers or different diseases. So no degree of disease was ever turned away, or people were ever turned away. Can you imagine Jesus erecting a tent And for those who are more sore or more difficult cases, say, now you remain over here, and he takes the other cases, perhaps some new, with neurosis of one manner, or perhaps somebody with an emotional problem, or then, can you imagine Jesus healing somebody, and this lady may walk 50 steps or 10 steps, and that's about it, and she collapses. And then he says, praise God our Father. He can say, praise the Father, rather, for this dear woman who has never walked. Now she can walk 10 steps. Can you imagine that? To me, it's an insult to deity, what we see practiced today. You say, well, Frank, you're coming down hard on a lot of these faith healers. Now, get this straight. I believe in divine healing, but I have very little faith in faith healers. I'm very sorry if you disagree with me. It's okay. Doesn't matter. I still do not have any faith in them. I've seen too much. I've been to their meetings for a number of times, and what I have seen has been cruel, literally cruel. And my God, our God, does not operate that way. And so the Lord Jesus made it specifically clear that that ministry was for Israel. Remember, we had one case, Syrophoenician woman who came for a blessing. A Canaanitish woman, and the Lord at that moment refused on the basis that the bread was for the children, Israel. And of course, you know the story well, but the dog eats the crumbs from the children's table, and he admired her faith, and so to her was given a special blessing. And so then there are many, many scriptures that you bring this up. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4 in particular, very, very important verses. All right? And let's see. If you want another one, it's Romans 15 and 8. They're confirming the promise made to our fathers. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 13. Acts 13, to sort of elaborate a little more on this very thought of what we're been discussing, okay? Acts 13, and look at verse 46, there's 44 and 45 should be read, but I have a few other scriptures, but look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, referring to the Jews, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, this is not the only case. Look at chapter 18 quickly, if you will. Acts chapter 18, and look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. Listen to this. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay, chapter 28 for the last verse in that connection. The last chapter, and you'll see the Apostle Paul, a man who indeed has always a message for the Jew, always trying to woo Israel or the Jew to Christ. And look at verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent, and aren't you glad of this verse, for this verse, unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And believe me, many, many Gentiles down through the centuries have heard that message. Israel rejected the message. They turned their back on God. And so we have seen that those miracles were performed to show them that the Messiah had come. And they turned their backs on him, and Peter uses strong language and said, you've murdered him, you've killed him, you've rejected him. And the Apostle Paul says, From now on, I shall turn to the Gentiles. And then we saw briefly how the Apostle Paul even had some of his dearest companions, colleagues in the work, Epaphroditus, Timothy, who were ailing, who were sick. And yet we see no cases there where Paul used a miracle of healing to heal those dear ones. In fact, I've left him, he was nigh unto death. How he sorrowed, because you have heard that he was sick. And he said, but God had mercy on him and on me as well. Now there was healing, but it was progressive. It wasn't instant. You see? But there was a healing. The Lord's will was for Epaphroditus to remain here in this life, to further go on with the work, that he had given him to do. We could cite other cases as well. Paul, mentioned by Brother McKinnon tonight, was born in his flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. And think of the Apostle Paul with all of the persecution and his body being beaten and lacerated so many times. He must have looked an awful sight. They say he was just a short man, maybe humpbacked by now, and his sight was bad, and his physical appearance apparently wasn't pleasant at all. His speech was contemptible, not easy to listen to, but a dynamic man, a man who spoke with power and in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, we never find him calling upon God to ease the pain even. He says, I glory in my what? In my tribulations. I glory in these burdens. And you know, one verse that really staggers me is in Hebrews 11. Can't put my finger which verse, but referring to those great giants of the faith, especially the latter part of the chapter, when they suffered by the emperor of Rome, the Caesar of Rome. Remember he said, and let's look at it. I'm sure it'll bless your heart. Everybody who wants instant healing, I wonder what they would do if they were in the same circumstances as these dear disciples or Christians back then. Alright, chapter 11, let's see, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Listen to this. Not accepting deliverance. Now boy, you don't see them running to any healing tent meetings here, do you? Oh no. Now listen, my friend. They didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, or they'll have a greater reward in that coming day. Might have so much more we could say along that line. Now the question is, then why is it that Christians suffer? Why that some die seemingly prematurely, that some with terminal diseases, and we pray and we pray. I think of dear Rhonda's Spanish well. We prayed for 5 years, the Lord burden our hearts. You want to see a church weeping before God to see Rhonda really delivered. God chose not to. After 5 years, he took Rhonda home. Very young girl, left 3 children. And as you know, Brother Gerald quite well. What comes home to me again and again, beloved, is it's not a contradiction. If you shall ask anything, and usually the emphasis is ask anything. You've got the faith, that's all you need. Ask anything. But they leave off the last part, according to the will of God. And it's the will of God that's always in play here. You see, you might say, well, why pray then? Well, we do not know what the will of God is. You see, he may spare some of the believers to us. We're speaking about sorrow, suffering, and sickness, and even death. I always dread the thought that I'd lose a member of my family, as I mentioned Sunday evening, especially when I was away. I don't know why I prayed that. I don't know if there's such a thing as premonition, but then when I got the phone call that our little boy was hit with an automobile, it's traumatic for me. Way 922 miles away from home in Bermuda, and Emily with a little Cliff in her arms. You know, that's all I could see. And you could ask why, and I'll be honest with you, I still don't know why, except God is working out his purposes
in us as the parents of that precious little fella. I mean, he was one of those unique boys that never gave you any trouble. You told him, sit here. If you forgot, he'd sit there for 2 hours. You'd have to say, okay, Cliff, you can go and play. Now, he was just that thought, and very alert, very thoughtful, and so many things you could say. It just seems as if the Lord gave us 10 years of wonderful sunshine wrapped up in 4 years of his life. And it didn't shake our faith. It brought us closer to the Lord. It had a real distinct purpose, no doubt. And we could cite so many other cases, you know. Maybe in your life you've had the similar things happen. And so you know what it is to suffer. So what is God's program? Let me suggest 3 things, and no one told me when to finish. I know we might have got a late start, man. Now, that's dangerous. Now, let's be honest. What time? So, let's everybody be happy now. What time? 1:45? I will honor that, all right? Look at Romans chapter 8, shall we? Look at Romans chapter 8. May I suggest that the first reason, there are many no doubt, why the Lord allows things in our life, suffering, and we have been promised suffering, believe you me, according to the Word of God, we have been promised that, and you can't escape it. But look at verse 28, which we've read many, many times, and we mustn't use this verse too loosely. Even when people are going through deep sorrow, be very careful how you use this verse, even though the truth is there, but it may not mean much at that particular time when a person is going through deep waters. But here's the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, I really believe what God is doing in our life day by day is conforming us to his image. Now, I know that when we get home to glory and get our new body, that will be the final or the consummation of that glorious truth. But in the meantime, God is looking for Christ's likeness today. And by living according to his will, living in his will, being led by the Spirit, getting into his word, and we too becoming conscious of the fact that we need to be like the Lord. And sometimes I feel like this is one part of the subject I'd like to pass over. You know, I'd like to sort of leave alone. But nevertheless, as you go through life, God is working out his purpose to see Christ's likeness in us, in his image, that image of moral character, that image of faith, strength, and we can cite many cases in the Word of God. We think of Moses, a man, when the Word was given to him, his face shone. That was glory, of course. You cannot be in the presence of the Lord without some of the glory, some of that glory falling on you. You cannot. And so, of course, in his case, he received the law. Remember when he came down? Unfortunately, it was fading. That's what the law was. It faded when Christ came. So he put a veil over his face. Not that it was distracting, but as Paul brings out, that's because it was fading. That's why he did it. And nevertheless, in that divine encounter with the Lord, something beautiful happened to the very appearance of Moses. And so his faith shone. 2 Corinthians 3:18, same idea is there, where the very appearance of the Christian, the faith, will also glow, or there will be a glory associated with his person. And this is physically speaking, huh, as well. And you remember Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord all night? He too was affected. He spent that time in the presence of the Lord. He said, bless me. And the man of God, I believe, was none other than the Lord Jesus, the Ancient of Days, that said, "Let me go." He said, "I will not let you go until you're blessed." And all night, they wrestled. Jacob wrestled with him. While he received the blessing, he got the answer, because that's when his name was changed from the planter to a prince with God, called him Israel. But it affected him. This time it was his walk. He had a limp for the rest of his life. Now we could cite other cases as well. But there must be a change. There will be a change as a result of suffering things. My beloved, I have seen some genuine Christians. Oh, they're like gold, tried in the fire. And it's a delight to be in their presence. They're not complaining about their state, their condition, their pain, or their suffering. You go there, and the moment you get in the door, you sense there's something about that person, that they're in touch with the Lord. And she said, a lot to be thankful for, as one lady told me not long ago. My beloved, you think of Fanny Crosby, we sung her hymn tonight, "Can I Doubt His Tender Mercy?" Can you imagine this girl who even thanked the Lord for the accident by that doctor in causing her to be blind? At 8 years of age, she wrote poems thanking the Lord for it. And all through her life, she was thankful for her condition, being in that condition. And would we have had blessed assurance, "Jesus is mine"? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And many other precious hymns that she gave to us as a result of her blindness or her condition. We can go on and think of Mr. Spafford, who lost his 5 children when he received a telegram from the other side of the Atlantic. Saved alone. Oh, it must have been traumatic for that man to lose all of his children in one moment of time. It is said that when he came across the Atlantic to join his wife, they said, "This is the approximate area where the Ville de Havre went down." That tears welled up in his eyes. But whether then on board that ship or later, I'm not too sure. But it was then he penned those words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Oh, what a blessing that hymn has been to the church since it was written. And so these men, no doubt, made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, James says, when you fall into diverse trial, count it all joy. Now, this is kind of hard to do. You can't imagine a person with pain, and they're wincing with this pain, and at the same time, got a big smile on their face. But the joy is an inner joy. And in this particular case, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." It says, "But because you know that the testing of your faith develops" what? "Develops perseverance. And with this, it says, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So here is where the Lord is working on us every day of our life through these circumstances, you see, and through these trials. And there are many other scriptures, like Philippians 1:29, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so we might ask, why me, Lord? Like Joshua did. Why, Lord, has this happened? Being that they were promised to conquer, and they would conquer. So I really believe that we're safe in saying that we might be made in the likeness of His Son day by day. Have you ever had the roof cave in your life? Have you ever paced the floor and tried to pray and the very ceiling seemed like brass? Have you ever been in that place where you felt like just giving up? Have you ever been so discouraged that you wonder if God really exists? Have you ever been to that place where you're at your, let's say, your lowest period in your life of despondency, and somebody came along and really jived you the wrong way. Really, let's say, hit you the wrong way. Something was said that was so, that off-centered you and only made you worse. Have you waited for your brethren to come and pray with you and they never showed up? And you felt like nobody cared and nobody understood. Or have you ever been to a place where you have been misunderstood, misquoted, scandalized? My friend, listen. A lot of Christians, and I believe some of you know what I'm talking about, have been there. You've been there. All of this will make us mature and complete in the eyes of the Lord. We'll be made like His Son. Now, I gotta skip over to the second one. I'll leave those scriptures perhaps at some other time. What's the second thing? Look at 2 Corinthians now, if you will. 2 Corinthians, and I know you're familiar with this verse. Chapter 1, if you will. Chapter 1, please. And reading from verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, listen now, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, secondly, let me suggest that the sufferings allowed in our life, that we might be comforters. Now, not comfortable, although there's nothing wrong in being comfortable, but that's not what it says, does it? That to be comforted. And that's the second ministry in the believer's life, that is, that I have in my heart tonight. And, you know, as you read the Word of God, many times you are rebuked, as I have been. But you remember in Luke chapter 11, that wonderful incident there of the importune man who came to his friend at midnight. I want you to get the scene. He began to bang on the door of his friend. His friend had long been in bed. And the Lord Jesus gives this narrative, and he knocks and he says, "Friend, lend to me 3 loaves." You know the story well, don't you? How he's not only specific in his request, but he is loud. At midnight, Alexander whiter than the dogs began to bark, and he's very graphic in his language. When he describes this parable. And, but you know what really, where the Spirit of the Lord has rebuked me when I've read that passage? It says, a friend has come. Listen, beloved. A friend has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I know we may use the parable, the story of how we should be persistent in our prayer life and faithful in it, be specific, but we may miss that little point, but the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let me miss it, but it really jolted me a few years back when I read it. I have nothing to set before them. Beloved, many a child of God has longed for a little encouragement, and we had nothing to set before them. Nothing. I'm not thinking in the material realm now. I'm thinking in the spiritual realm. Some verse. A phone call. When they are down and up, and I have nothing to set before. Real jolting, isn't it? So then we need to understand, and there is this principle where the Lord wants us to be comforted. That is to comfort others. Because we were comforted. Because we were blessed. We want to bless others as well. And the Lord will. He will indeed encourage our hearts. I remember reading when Napoleon invaded one town, a little town, and what was his usual procedure, his men would go and look for gold. That is the first thing that they did. And so when the generals came back, said, "Have you found any gold?" They said, "No, sir." Says, "We did find a few of the saints that made out of pure gold in the churches." And I like what Napoleon said.
He said, well, then in that case, he said, melt the saints down and we'll put them into circulation. You see, he had to pay his soldiers. And I like that, don't you? Melt them down and put them in circulation. And you know, that's what God will have to do many, many times with us. There must be a melting, and so that we'll be usable, at least used for His glory. That we might be comforted, that we might share, that we might be able to be a blessing to others as we go through life. I often think of Joseph. If any man who probably could have questioned Jehovah's plan in his life would be Joseph. Very quickly, here was a boy who had a position because the robe he had received was one of position. And Joseph knew he didn't have to work. That was the princely robe that his father gave him, the coat of many colors. And it denoted a position in the family. You know the story well. But how soon that boy's dream must have been marred when he told his brethren that he would be the ruler over them. Now they are ruling him. Throw him in a pit, left to die. It wasn't for the mercy of one of the brothers, raises him up, but then they sell him to this group that's going south. And here's Joseph, gone from his family, gone from his father, gone from his brethren, and gone from his land. And then we find him in Potiphar's house. It's amazing, though, wherever he is, he becomes effective. Isn't it? You ever notice that? Even in Potiphar's house. He trusted the man so much because of the character of Joseph. But nevertheless, you know how he was persecuted. And then because of the lies of that woman, he was put in prison. Here is going down, down, down. And even in prison, he becomes a captain, or sort of the overseer. It's amazing. In prison, the man was of such sterling quality. The Spirit of the Lord was in him and upon him. And Joseph was used in prison, and he was an overseer. But you know the story. Here's a man who can interpret dreams. That's the butler says, I remember my faults this day. There is a man in the kingdom who can interpret dreams. And then finally you see the divine plan of God surfacing. Joseph is now in the palace as he interprets a dream. Oh, beloved, it's a classic example. And Joseph, no doubt, all through his life, or those years, wondering about the master plan of God and the promises of God. And here he is in prison. But he goes on. And he presses on. And what a man he was indeed in the kingdom of Pharaoh. And lastly, and I won't elaborate, I promise I'd let you out when time is gone. My clock says exactly 1:45. But nevertheless, the last one is, I believe the Lord allows suffering in our life to develop Christian character and fortitude. You need to look at Hebrews 12, 1-11. I'm going to let that be your homework. Hebrews 12, 1-11. And here you have the suffering is absolutely essential to the development of Christian character and fortitude, as breathing is to living. And we need to look at this passage really, and won't have time to do it tonight, but you do it. And there the Lord chastens. I always used to think that it meant corporal punishment. And that then the more you study the Word of God, you'll discover the word there, chastening, is that of, from the word gymnastics. It's more of a training. You know, God trains us through as we go through life, and the training, of course, is to develop this Christian character and fortitude. And much more can be said about it, but don't be discouraged, saints of God, if that trial should come, or trials in your life. Turn them into things that will indeed glorify God. Just say, Lord, if this is your will, I've had to do it, and painfully so, beloved, believe me, painfully so, I've had to say many, many times, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know if I could take much more, but if this is your will, help me then to be submissive. Give me the strength. Give me the strength. I don't see it now, Lord. I don't know what you're doing. But the Lord has been very preciously near, and he's been so gracious, and he has helped, and he has encouraged, you know. You ever read the story with a man that was shipwrecked and was on an island, and it was an uninhabited island, by the way. He gathered some of the goods off the boat, and you know, he had a little hut made, and the goods from the wreck, and one day, when he was down at the end of the beach gathering fresh coconuts, when he looked back, to his horror, his hut was on fire. When he got back to the hut, and he saw that he'd lost everything, this is what he said, because he was a believer. He said, God, you've really let me down. You've really let me down. Everything I have in life is destroyed. You know, it wasn't long, but a couple of hours, there was a boat coming his way. When he looked way out yonder, it was a ship, but there was also the lifeboat coming toward the island. And when the men got to the shore, the captain got out of the lifeboat, and this is what he said. He said, we saw your fire alarm, and we knew that no one lived on this island. Therefore, we figured someone was in distress, and we're glad you sent up that smoke signal. Now, you know, he did not send that smoke signal, but God did. See, God knows what's best. What looked to him like a awful tragedy turned out to be a triumph in his life. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful indeed for your kindness to us. And we confess, Lord, none of us appreciate pain and suffering. It wouldn't be natural even for us to do so. But if it should come, be pleased to give grace and strength to be able to cope, to always be subject to your will. We know that you're a gracious God, full of compassion, and your mercies are new every morning. Help us then to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be comforted to others, that in your own making, Lord, developing us into the image of your dear Son, as well as establishing, or at least creating in us, character that will enhance the glory of God, a life that will bring pleasure to Thee. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.